Now, there are basically four major sermons recorded for us that Jesus gives in the gospel, and I want to give them to you. Number one, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is the Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The second one is a sermon of the kingdom of God, the parables of the kingdom of God. They're called the kingdom parables, which is Matthew chapter 13. Write that down, Matthew 13. And then the third is the upper room discourse, John's gospel chapters 13 to 17. The upper room discourse, the night that Jesus would be arrested, he taught his disciples. And then our text today that we begin is number four, the Olivet Discourse, which is the longest sermon Jesus ever gave in answer to a question he was asked. So he's asked some questions. He answers the question with the Olivet Discourse. Now, this is really important. Write them down because we're going to be drawing from these other sources. It's recorded in Matthew 24 and 25. Obviously, that's the longest, the fullest, the most complete copy of that sermon. Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. And then Mark chapter 13. And then Luke chapter 21, our text. Now, what is the Olivet Discourse? It basically is Jesus teaching while sitting on the Mount of Olives. And he's teaching in answer to the questions the disciples ask, when the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed, what will be the signs leading up to its destruction, and what will be the signs of your coming, second coming, not rapture, and at the end of the age, at the end of the world. So needless to say, there's a ton of prophetic information that can be pumped into these verses. And I've got to kind of calm down a little bit and lighten up a little bit and realize I can't dump everything I know in one sermon. And sometimes it gets a little overwhelming and confusing. But I want you to understand that the Olivet Discourse is Jesus speaking about future events. Now, lest I forget, Matthew 24 and 25 focuses more on the second coming and the signs before the second coming. So Matthew 24 and 25 emphasizes more and goes into more information and detail about the signs of the tribulation. It's known as the time of Jacob's trouble, 7 years tribulation. And the second coming then does Mark 13 or Luke 21. And unlike Matthew and Mark, Luke actually breaks away even further, and it's a very abbreviated record of the Olivet Discourse. And very important, listen to me carefully, he focuses more on the destruction of Jerusalem by the Roman armies under Titus in 70 AD. So the disciples ask him, when will the temple be destroyed? Jesus said, it'll happen as the armies gather around Jerusalem. And it was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman legions destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and the Jews were dispersed. They became the Jews of the diaspora until recently, 1948, when Israel was born once again as a nation and became a nation back in their homeland. So the focus in Matthew is on the second coming. The focus in Luke is on the destruction of Jerusalem, which is closer at hand than Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Now, I still just want to warm up to my text just a little bit and ask, why study Bible prophecy? If Christians disagree and we can't be always really clear on what the Bible teaches about it, why study Bible prophecy at all? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Let me answer it. Number one, are you ready for this? It's in the Bible. How's that? Because it's in the Bible. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament alone, one out of every 30 verses makes reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So merely the volume, and in the Old Testament, it's a common theme. Now, I don't believe the raptures in the Old Testament, and I don't believe the raptures in the Olivet Discourse. That's a really foundational, important thing for you to make a note. No rapture verses in the Olivet Discourse. If you have the rapture and the Olivet Discourse, it's going to confuse and convolate your understanding of this Olivet Discourse and of end time events. So number one, we study Bible prophecy because it's in the Bible, and we want to be Bible students. And number two, we study Bible prophecy because it's beneficial. So it's in the Bible, and it's beneficial for three things. Write them down. Number one, it helps to cleanse us. Write down 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He who has this hope of Jesus coming purifies himself even as Jesus is pure. If you believe Jesus is coming back, you're going to be living in holiness and purity. Number two, it comforts us. John 14. Now, I don't believe John 14 is about the second coming. I believe it's about the rapture. But it shows us that Jesus went to heaven, and Jesus is preparing a place, and he's going to come again for the church, his bride. He's going to catch us up to meet him in the clouds, and we will be in heaven forever with the Lord. So we are comforted. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Very common today in the church, even evangelical conservative Christians are abandoning the doctrine of the rapture. They take the rapture and the second coming and they put them together as one, and they don't clearly see that they're two separate events in Scripture. So it brings comfort to our hearts to know the Lord's going to come and take us to heaven. And then thirdly, prophecy compels us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And there Paul says, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that you're what? Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we know that we are going to be rewarded of the Lord. We'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, real quick, can I have my chart up on the screen again for just a minute? I've done a simplified version of this. And by the way, there's handouts of this in the connection booth if you want to grab one on your way out of the service this morning. But I simplified this chart. Jesus died on the cross to the far left. That's the crucifixion. We have the resurrection, of course, and the ascension of Jesus. And then 40 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. Now, what sometimes is missed on the day of Pentecost is the truth that the church was born. We live in the church age, but when did it start? The only biblical explanation could be the coming of the Holy Spirit when the church, the body of Christ, was formed. That was the birthday of the church. Now, this church age has been going already for around 2,000 years. But the church age basically comes to a conclusion at what I believe to be the rapture of the church. And that's mentioned in John 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But I want you to note the difference. The rapture is when we go up and we meet the Lord in the air. At the end of the 7 years tribulation, which, by the way, the rapture happens, then and only then can the Antichrist be revealed. And he signs a covenant with Israel for 7 years. All this talk about peace in the Middle East ain't going to happen until Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? But the Antichrist will bring a pseudo-peace, a false Christ, for 7 years. There will be a peace. But the last 3.5 years of that 7 years will be God's wrath poured out. And at the end of the tribulation, I'm already saying more about the chart than I should too, because we got to get in the Bible, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ to earth. And only a premillennial second coming of Jesus Christ to bring in the kingdom age. It's only view that allows you to interpret the prophetic scriptures literally. And we take into account it that it uses types and metaphors and analogies and things. But we take a literal interpretation of the prophecies made to Abraham, made to David, made in the Old Testament. So I believe that Christ comes back with the church in the second coming, Revelation chapter 19. Now, the second coming is all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. The rapture is not in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament revelation. Nor is the rapture in the Olivet Discourse. And I'll be bringing that out as we go through the passage. But then when Jesus comes back, at the end of the tribulation, World War III will be taking place. He puts an end to war, and he sits on the throne of David. This is called the Kingdom Age. It's a messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. And it's interesting, Revelation chapter 19 actually says it's 1,000 years. Now, pray tell me, when the Bible says 1,000 years, what does it mean? 1,000 years, duh. Why not take it literally? Oh, well, you know, and you spiritualize or allegorize the text. At the end of the kingdom age, your millennium, 1,000 years, Christ will sit on the great white throne judging the wicked and the dead. The wicked are cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They go to hell for all eternity. The righteous go into the new heaven and new earth, which is the eternal state. Christ is coming back to reign for 1,000 years. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the eternal state where we will forever and ever be with the Lord. Read Revelation chapter 21 and the end of the book of Revelation. You'll see the glorious picture of this new heaven and new earth. Now, let's get rid of the chart on the screen and go back to our text in Luke chapter 21. Now, I'm just going to outline and teach through it, and Lord willing, we won't be here too long. But I want to outline first verses 5 through 7 is the setting. Verses 5 to 7 is the setting, and a lot of similarities between this, Matthew 24 and 5, and Mark chapter 13. So the setting begins in verse 5 to 7. As some spake of the temple, verse 5, how it was adorned with goodly stones, large, beautiful stones, and gifts. And he said, Jesus speaking, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that is Jesus' prophecy of the utter destruction of the Jewish temple and the city of Jerusalem. Verse 7. Now we know the they there from Mark 13 is Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They were his disciples. They said, Master, when shall these things be? First question. And what sign will there be that these things shall come to pass? Second question. So they basically said, when's the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the signs that it's going to happen? Jesus is going to go on down to verse 24 answering that question. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, I had everyone turn there first service. I won't do it today, but make a note. In Matthew chapter 24, if you back up into the chapter 23 leading into chapter 24, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, tears running down his face. You stone the prophets. You kill those that were sent to you. And how often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen would gather her chickens under her wing, but you would not. Now listen to what Jesus went on to say. Therefore, your house, referring to your nation, not only just the temple, but your nation, that is the nation of Israel, your house is left unto you desolate. And you will not see me, Jesus said, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's the end of Matthew 23. Your house has left you desolate. I would have saved you, but you would not. Therefore, you won't see me until I come back in my second coming. And you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then you go into Matthew 24, where it says that they were showing Jesus the buildings of the temple. And that they asked him, saying, Master, when shall, he said, all these stones are going to be thrown down. Not one left upon another. And that must have just blown their minds. Now look at it. It's here for us in Luke 21. They were showing him the temple, and this is Herod's temple. This is actually an embellished second temple that Zerubbabel built. But Herod built this gorgeous, gorgeous temple with huge stones out of marble overlaid with gold. Beautiful temple. First temple destroyed by Babylon, and then the second temple will be destroyed by Titus and the Roman armies. But the second temple was embellished by Herod the Great, and it became known as Herod's temple. So they're looking at the stone. Oh, this is so beautiful. You know, the first time I went to a big city was actually Hong Kong. How many of you have ever been to Hong Kong? Blew my mind. I've never been to New York City, but I've been to Hong Kong several times. Just massive. Can you imagine someone saying, see this city of Hong Kong? It's going to be all razed to the ground, all just completely destroyed. And we saw the Twin Towers in New York City come down. Can you imagine if someone would have said, I tell you that these two Twin Towers are going to be brought down to the ground? You'd say, you're crazy. Never going to happen. So the disciples who were from Galilee, and they were kind of what we would call country boys, and they heard the Lord say that they're not going to be one stone left upon another, these huge masses. Some of the stones in Herod's temple were the size of a freight train boxcar, solid marble, polished white marble overlaid with gold. How is it that it's going to all be torn down and not one stone will be laid setting upon another that shall not be left? So they said to him, verse 7, when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Now in Matthew's gospel, as I pointed out, they said, what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world or the age of the Ionios? So that's the focus in Matthew. We're going to get that after chapter 21, verse 24. But this first 24 verses for us is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem. So basically, they were blown away. Jesus prophesied that within 40 years of his death, the temple, which started to be built in 20 BC, was finished in 64 AD, would actually be destroyed in 70 AD. So they were unbelievably blown away by what Jesus had to say. So Jesus actually tells them the temple is going to be razed. Now, they put their faith and their confidence, and the heart and center of their nation was the temple. Do you know that to this day, from 70 AD, the Jews do not have another temple? Now, they're getting ready, some of them, for that. But the Temple Mount is overrun with Muslims. It's got the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque. You can't just go walking up there and pray. We can't take our Bibles up there. We can't preach Christ up there. It's all controlled by Israel, but they've given it over to the Gentiles. The Muslims are running the Temple Mount. And we're going to see that Jesus closes with the Jerusalem overrun with the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So basically, they were blown away that this could be, that the temple, the heart and soul of their nation, could be destroyed. So they want to know, when is this going to be? What signs can we get that this is going to happen? Now, beginning in verse 8, here's another section. Down to verse 11, we have general signs of this age. These are not specific signs that are for the second coming. This is where people get mixed up when they interpret the Olivet Discourse. The signs of false Christ, deception, wars, rumors of wars, famine, pestilence, those things are going to exist in the world until the Lord comes back. But those are not specific signs that predict the destruction of the temple or the second coming of Jesus Christ, only in that they will intensify as what Jesus called birth pains, beginning of sorrows. And I'll explain that in just a moment. So Let's break it down, verse 8 to 11. So he said, okay, I'll answer your questions. And by the way, he's seated now, and he's on the Mount of Olives. He's no longer in the temple, and he's teaching his disciples. And he said, first of all, don't be deceived. For many, notice that, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. I am the Messiah. And the time is drawing near. Now, we know that that's been the case for many years. False Christ, false Messiahs. Predicting the dates, predicting the coming of the Lord. I remember back in the early 70s that there were newspaper articles taken out in the LA Times that Jesus Christ had returned and he was living in an apartment in London, England. And people got on a plane and went over to check it out. No, thank you. A few years ago in the Philippines, there was a guy who claimed to be Jesus, and he had thousands of people following him. And they're predicting the end is here, the end is here. I'm Jesus, follow me. Don't be deceived. You know that Satan's number one tactic is deception? The number one thing the devil wants to do is deceive you, to get you to follow false doctrine, to get you to follow a false teacher, to get you to follow a false Christ. In the last days, we know that apostasy will be increasing. People will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. But this is a general concept that existed all the way from the time of, you could say, the day of Pentecost till the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now then, the second sign is not spiritual deception, but it's wars and rumors of wars or divisions. Verses 9 and 10. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, in Matthew it says rumors of wars, be not terrified, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Or you could say, ain't gonna happen yet. Isn't it funny? What do we do when a war breaks out? We freak out, even Christians. Jesus is coming back tonight. He's coming back. We're at war. Wars have been as long as man are on the earth. By the way, the deception, the wars, the calamities are all the result of man's sin. The fall of man in the Garden of Eden and brought all these things on the earth. This is just the troubled world we're going to live in until Jesus comes back and sits on the throne of David, until we have a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So don't be terrified. Don't be freaked out. Don't be fearful. For these things must first come to pass. But notice the end of verse 9. But the end is not by and by. Ain't going to happen yet. So don't be freaking out. Don't be fearful. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Now, then the third sign is verse 11, disasters. There'll be great earthquakes, shall be in diverse places or different locations. Famines, pestilence, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now, again, still, these are not specifically going to be specific signs in the tribulation. They do happen now. We have pestilence, we have famines, we have earthquakes. But this is where Matthew's gospel is helpful. Jesus said, all these things are what? The beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows is birth pains. Now, you ladies that have given birth to children, you know about birth pains, right? Us husbands, we just observe. You go through the birth pains. And you know that the contractions start light, generally speaking. They get stronger and they get stronger. They get closer together till there's just one big pain. And then the child is born. That's a picture of what the world's going to do. It's going to get stronger and stronger, darker and darker, until the birth of the new age, the king returns. It's going to be darkest just before the dawn. So these are only the beginning of sorrow. So we're not to freak out. We're not to panic. We're not to predict the date when the Lord returns. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. We trust Him to have the time. But there will be earthquakes, and that will intensify. There will be famines, and they will intensify. There will be pestilence, and they will be intensifying. There will be fearful sights and great signs that will happen just before the second coming. But they will also be happening all along until we get there, before this happens. Now, verse 12 to verse 19 is unique to Luke. Only Luke has this. He actually says, but before all these. Now, I've highlighted that. But before all these. That goes back to verses 8 to 11. Before these signs, he says, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. So he wanted to forewarn his followers, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be hated. You're going to be persecuted. And Christians have been persecuted ever since Jesus went back to heaven. He says, they'll deliver you up to the synagogue. So there'll be Jews who believe, and they'll be persecuted in the synagogues. And then the prisons, many of the Gentile believers as well, thrown in prison. Being brought before kings, verse 12, and rulers for my name's sake. And you can read about that in the book of Acts and in the history of the church. And even today, Christians are being persecuted. And it shall turn, though, for your testimony. So you're going to be arrested, you'll be brought before kings, but you're going to have an opportunity to preach the gospel and to testify. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts as well, and they go well together, where we see in the book of Acts how Paul and Peter and John and the disciples were arrested and brought before the magistrates, and that God filled them with the Spirit, and they were able to preach powerful sermons of Christ. It shall turn for you for a testimony. So they're testing would become time for testimony. Verse 14, he says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. And it's an interesting statement. Jesus actually says, don't premeditate, don't put a sermon together so when you get arrested, you know what to say. You say, excuse me a minute, I got to get my notes out. He says, just trust me, the Holy Spirit will give you words. This is not an excuse for lazy preachers not to study too, by the way. Some say, oh, I don't need to study. Jesus made a promise. He'll fill my mouth. One of my favorite Bible teachers of years past was named Harry Allen Ironside. He was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years. He had some young whippersnapper in seminary come to him. Pastor Ironside, he says, the Lord showed me in His Word that I don't need to study to preach the gospel. I just need to open my mouth and God will fill it. He said, young man, He'll fill it all right with the east wind. So it's not an excuse not to study the Bible, but if you are arrested, that God will fill you with the Spirit and give you an opportunity to testify. For notice verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So your trial will turn to testimony. Your opposition will turn to opportunity. Verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents. And this is really crazy. So even your own family, your parents, your brothers, your kinsfolk, your friends, some of you, they shall cause to put to death. So even your own families will persecute you. And ye shall be hated, verse 17, of all men for my name's sake. Think about how bizarre this is. You love Jesus. You live for Jesus, who is grace and mercy and kindness. And what does the world do? Hate you. Jesus went around doing nothing but good, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the leper, preaching love and forgiveness. And now us who follow Jesus Christ are hated, verse 17, of all men for His name's sake. I read about Acts 7 where Stephen was stoned and caused to die. Now notice verse 18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now how does he say verse 16 that some of you shall die, but don't worry, not a hair of your head will perish. Is that contradictory? No. It means that even though you will be martyred or put to death, you will not perish eternally. You will go to heaven. You will have salvation. Even if you're put to death, you will be with the Lord. But in your patience, which means your steadfast endurance, means to abide under pressure, you possess your souls, or you show evidence of your salvation and you have eternal life. Now, last section, verse 20 to 24, deals very specifically with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD when Titus and the Roman armies in the War of the Jews, and Josephus recorded in very great detail what took place. He said over 1 million Jews died in those few weeks of the siege. Over 1 million Jews died. Hundreds of thousands of Jews were slain by the sword. But it's interesting that the Christians who lived in Jerusalem and there at the time remembered what Jesus said in this sermon, and they fled to the mountains. They fled to the hills, and they were preserved. So verse 20 to 24 is the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction. Jesus the prophet. Now, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, they had specifically asked him, what are the signs of Jerusalem's destruction? Here it is. Jerusalem will be compassed with armies. Know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It literally was fulfilled in 70 AD. Then let them which are in Judea, here's his instruction, flee into the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein. So if you're out of Jerusalem, don't go back to Jerusalem. He said, because, verse 22, these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I would just encourage you to check out Hosea chapter 9, verse 7, where the destruction of this time is prophesied. But woe, verse 23, unto them that are with child, that are pregnant. Woe unto them that are mothers of young children that are nursing in those days. It's going to be very difficult. But there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. Again, notice the last statement there in verse 23. His people. This is for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, verse 24, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. This is the diaspora. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until, now he gives us a time frame. Until what? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now this is the section in Luke's gospel where we deal mainly with the destruction of Jerusalem, which already happened in 70 AD. But it actually has a secondary and far fulfillment. You know that prophecy a lot of times would have an immediate fulfillment, and then it would have a far fulfillment. The prophets would speak about something that would happen immediately and then also have a secondary application to a future fulfillment. Now, Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Here's what I believe. I believe that the times of the Gentiles refers to from the time in 521 BC when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem and dispersed the Jews in the diaspora until the second coming of Jesus Christ will be Jerusalem overrun with the Gentiles. You know, Jerusalem is actually the issue. It becomes the burdensome stone, not the Strait of Hormuz or what's going on in Iran. Jerusalem is going to be the focus. God says it becomes a burdensome stone around the neck of the nations. But it's overrun from the time of Babylon destroying the temple and the people of God, the nation of Israel, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's called the times of the Gentiles. Now, a couple thoughts. Romans chapter 11, verse 12 mentions what's called the richness of the Gentiles. What does that mean? That's talking about Gentiles who are allowed right now to be grafted into the covenant promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wild olive branches grafted in and beneficiaries of the new covenant. And we can be forgiven and saved and part of the church. That's the richness of the Gentiles, saved by grace. Then it has another title, which is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? Romans 11, verse 25. This is when the church is complete and the last Gentile gets saved and added to the body of Christ. The bride is complete, and then the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. So there's three terms that we need to understand. The riches of the Gentiles, Romans 11, verse 12, which is that we get to be saved, beneficiaries of the covenant God made with Israel. Number two, the fullness of the Gentiles. When that's complete, the church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then our text, Luke 21, 24. Jerusalem trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That takes us up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, just make a note of Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a large statue. In this large statue, it was a picture of the world-ruling Gentile nations from Babylon to the second coming. It had a head of gold, which represented Babylon. That's when the times of the Gentiles started. It had breasts and arms of silver, which was Babylon was overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire. It had a belly and thighs of brass, which is the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then it had two legs of iron, which were the Roman Empire, the great Roman Empire. Then it had 2 feet with 10 toes. They were mingled together of iron and clay. This represents what's called the revived Roman Empire. This is the last world ruling empire before Jesus comes back. Because the king, actually in his dream, saw a stone cut out of heaven coming to earth and smiting this large statue. This large statue, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, a revived Roman Empire through which the Antichrist will come, when the heavens will open and like the lightning shines from the east to the west, Jesus Christ, that smiting stone, will come back, smite the image on the feet, and the whole thing crumbles. And it's the end of the kingdoms of men, and then the fulfillment of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Don't you long for the day? I tell you, as I watch the news of what's going on in the Middle East right now, my heart cries, come, Lord Jesus, come. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. The world will get darker, but we can trust God's word. Jesus Christ is coming again. We as Christians have a job to do right now. What is it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Let's pray.